Mark 6, verse 1. Jesus left there and went to his hometown, accompanied by his disciples. When the Sabbath came, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many who heard him were amazed. "Where did this man get these things?" they asked. "What's this wisdom that has been given him? What are these remarkable miracles he's performing? Isn't this the carpenter? Isn't this Mary's son and the brother of James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon? Aren't his sisters here with us?" And they took offense at him. Jesus said to them, "A prophet is not without honor except in his own town, among his relatives, and in his own home. He could not do any miracles there except lay his hands on a few people who were ill and heal them." He was amazed at their lack of faith. Then Jesus went round teaching from village to village. And calling the 12 to him, he began to send them out two by two and gave them authority over impure spirits. These were his instructions. "Take nothing for the journey except a staff, no bread, no bag, no money in your belts. Wear sandals, but not an extra shirt. And whenever you enter a house, stay there until you leave that town. And if any place will not welcome you or listen to you, leave that place and shake the dust off your feet as a testimony against them." They went out and preached that people should repent. They drove out many demons and anointed with oil many people who were ill and healed them. King Herod heard about this, for Jesus' name had become well known. Some were saying, "John the Baptist has been raised from the dead, and that is why miraculous powers are at work in him." Others said, "He's Elijah." And still others claimed, "He's a prophet, like one of the prophets of long ago." But when Herod heard this, he said, "John, whom I beheaded, has been raised from the dead." For Herod himself had given orders to have John arrested, and he had him bound and put in prison. He did this because of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, whom he'd married. For John had been saying to Herod, "It is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife." So Herodias nursed a grudge against John and wanted to kill him. But she was not able to, because Herod feared John and protected him, knowing him to be a righteous and holy man. When Herod heard John, he was greatly puzzled, yet he liked to listen to him. Finally, the opportune time came. On his birthday, Herod gave a banquet for his high officials and military commanders and the leading men of Galilee. When the daughter of Herodias came in and danced, she pleased Herod and his dinner guests. The king said to the girl, "Ask me for anything you want, and I'll give it to you." And he promised her with an oath, "Whatever you ask, I will give you, up to half my kingdom." She went out and said to her mother, "What shall I ask for?" "The head of John the Baptist," she answered. At once the girl hurried into the king with the request, "I want you to give me right now the head of John the Baptist on a dish." The king was greatly distressed, but because of his oaths and his dinner guests, he did not want to refuse her. So he immediately sent an executioner with orders to bring John's head. The man went, beheaded John in prison, and brought back his head on a dish. He presented it to the girl, and she gave it to her mother. On hearing of this, John's disciples came and took his body and laid it in a tomb. The disciples gathered round Jesus and reported to him all they had done and taught. Well, please do sit down. And if you had shut your Bibles before we sang, please do open up Mark 6 again on page 1008. Mark chapter 6, we'll look at those 30 verses of that chapter. I can hardly believe that it's just about 20 years ago now that the film Notting Hill was first released. I'll admit it to being something of a guilty pleasure. I think it's extremely funny. And pretty touching. And if you have seen it, there is quite a famous closing scene. I can see I've just lost half of you who are groaning, but never mind. Stay with me. There's a closing scene where Julia Roberts' character goes up to Hugh Grant, and she stands in front of him in his shop before his till, and she asks him to go out with her, and he says no. He declines. He rejects her offer, and he says, I won't do an impression. He says, "You're too famous, and I can't possibly cope with someone like you, and it'll all go wrong." And she utters those immortal words, "The fame isn't real. At the end of the day, I am just a girl standing in front of a boy asking him to love her." I can't believe I didn't even look at my notes. I know it off by heart. And if we've got a pulse as she walks away, we sort of feel this rejection. We're wondering, "Hugh, what are you doing? Poor Julia.
We all sympathize with this great loss, this rejection, because we all fear rejection, don't we? In Hollywood, we see it there, and actually, for those, spoiler alert, Hugh comes to his senses and they have a lovely, lovely relationship. But we all fear rejection. So whether it's friends at school, or whether it's colleagues at work, or job applications we go for, none of us wants to hear those two words, go away. In any context, we all dread rejection. It can be crippling, and it can start very young. That fear of being rejected is something we all share. And it's that theme that is shared between each scene of these three scenes in Mark chapter 6. And we're just going to go through them, as we've had them read, scene by scene, to see what we're to be prepared for. What is this King Jesus, trying to teach us? As Chris said, in the opening six verses, we hear about Jesus' homecoming. Verse 1, we're told Jesus went to his hometown. That was back to Nazareth. And it's little surprise, if we've been here for all five chapters so far, that Jesus goes to the synagogue on a Saturday to preach and to teach. And after the divine power and authority that John told us from chapter 5 a couple of weeks ago, this really is a shock. Reality bites at his homecoming, as the crowd asks. Look what they say, verse 2. Where did this man get these things? What's this wisdom that has been given him? What, or in the original, how? How is he doing these miracles? They're asking where, what, how, all about Jesus, because his home crowd think they know who Jesus is. And so they can't believe what he's saying and what he's doing. So verse 3, we hear the cynicism. Isn't this the carpenter? Isn't this Mary's son, the brother of James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon? Aren't his sisters here with us? And they took offense at him. See, a couple of weeks ago, we heard the disciples from the boat say, "Who is this?" And now his homecoming crowd say, "We know exactly who this is. It's our local boy, the furniture maker, Mary's son." She was a teenager, unmarried, by the way. We know his family, for goodness sake. And yet he comes back walking around as if he owns the place. And we hear these words. They were offended by Jesus. You see, his ordinariness was a stumbling block to them, to believing his divine claims. He's the carpenter. They're amazed, scandalized by who he's claiming to be. This is some homecoming, as Chris said. Is this the hero's welcome? Arsenal do better after an FA Cup. There's no fireworks. There's no fans here for this king. Quite the opposite. They're offended. They're dismissive. Their words are cynical and snidey. And Jesus sums it up, doesn't he? Verse 4, in his hometown, his family, his household, all reject him. And we're told ultimately their lack of faith prevents him validating his teaching with anything more than just a handful of miracles. And so throughout Mark, we've seen the crowds amazed for all sorts of reasons at Jesus, but we're told quite plainly that Jesus is now amazed. He is amazed, verse 6, at their lack of belief. Amazed at their refusal to believe in him and his message. I wonder if you ever hear people say, you know, if God would just show up, if he'd just show me who he is and what he's like, then I'd share your faith. Have you ever heard friends say that? I hear that quite a lot. I used to say that quite a lot. Perhaps you're someone here saying that too. And Mark wants us clear, and Jesus wants us clear. God has shown up in Jesus. And right before their eyes, if he doesn't fulfill their criteria, actually they don't believe. They still reject. They're offended. Well, some homecoming, as we say, and I wonder what we think Jesus should do next. I wonder what we think we would do next. If we're desperately trying to gather a following to build a kingdom, and your own hometown have nothing to do with you and laugh you off? What would you do? I mean, they reject Jesus and his message. So perhaps, you know, his PR team could say, why don't we just change the message? They don't like what you're saying. Change it. Or maybe change the method. Stop going to all the synagogues. Do something. A few miracles. A few more would help Jesus. Well, I mean, a couple of laps around the synagogue like Superman. I mean, that would have them pretty impressed, Jesus. Surely then they'd say, is that the local lad? And they believe. But this is astonishing, isn't it? Look at verse 6 as it carries on. He was amazed at the lack of faith and continues. Then Jesus went around teaching from village to village. There's no plan B. They don't like his message. So he goes somewhere else and tells them the same message. And as we heard back in chapter 4, that is how this kingdom will grow. Through hearing, believing the message of the gospel. But for those that won't listen, do you remember that warning? Even what they have will be taken away. Jesus goes somewhere else. They won't have known it. It was the last time he was in his hometown. The king and his message are rejected. But the message and the method just change location. And the thing that we're to see is that if he's rejected, well then, Jesus wants us plain, his messengers will be rejected too. And that's what happens in scene 2. In verses 7 to 13, we hear about Jesus sending his disciples out. We're here, look at verse 7. He calls the 12 to him. He begins to send them out two by two. And he gave them authority over impure spirits. It's his authority to do his miracles. Why? Because they're going to proclaim his message. And it's summed up in just one word. Just look down at verse 12. They get their marching orders, literally. And they went out and preached that people should repent. That's what they taught in a word. Turn from sin to the King. Reject sin. Accept him. And Jesus tells them what to do when people will listen. But he also prepares them for what to do when they won't. Because he isn't always accepted. And so, as the passage continues, verse 10, we're told, whenever you enter a house, stay there until you leave that town. If a house opens its door and wants to sit and listen, great. Stay there until you have to move on. But for those that reject them, verse 11, those that won't listen, they're to shake the dust off their feet as a testimony against them. I think what's going on, what's that about? It was an old custom, a custom of having nothing to do with them. The Jewish custom, they'd shake off Gentile dust. I won't even bring a speck of dust on my shoes back into holy Jerusalem land. So Jesus says, shake off the dust even of their city streets as a testimony, as a wake-up call to them. Jesus sends them out and prepares them. You're going to be rejected, and here's what to do. But notice, again, that there's no plan B. When they get rejected for sharing his message, they simply change the venue, and they move on. It's quite clear Jesus' messengers were doing Jesus' ministry. They were his representatives. And so their message was the same. Repent. That's what we heard in chapter 1:15. Repent, believe. Their message was the same. But so too, did you notice, was their ordinariness. Look at verse 8. These were his instructions. Take nothing for the journey except a staff. No bread, no bag, no money in your belts. Wear just sandals, not even an extra shirt. See, the point is they left on this important ministry without any provisions of food or money or even a spare clean shirt. They were to look as ordinary, as unimpressive as the carpenter, as Mary's son. To depend on him and his provision and the kindness of others.
rather imagine them sort of gathering their things together as Jesus calls them and laying all their stuff out on the bed. I guess they wouldn't need a rain mac in that sort of desert climate, but they sort of think what they need, at least a couple of pairs of sandals and a favorite memory foam pillow. At least you get a proper night's sleep as you go from town to town, maybe a spare iPhone charger or something. And they just look at it all and just grab their Bible and walk out the door. Jesus says, just go like that. Very ordinary, depending on him. And there's also likely a real echo here from Exodus chapter 12. Do look that up later if you're keen. But it's there that Israel were told to eat the Passover meal. And they were dressed a bit like this. And that was so that they'd be ready to run as God rescued them. No bags around them, just shoes on, one shirt. See, the hint here in Mark 6 is that as Jesus sends out these disciples, his messengers, his representatives, well, he's preparing for another Passover, another rescue from slavery. But this time, not to Pharaoh, but to sin. So no changes to the modus operandi were needed. They preached the message of Jesus. They were to be prepared to be rejected like Jesus. Astonishingly, as we go through Mark, we'll see it's through Jesus' rejection that the offer of repentance is ratified at all. But that is actually the strand of rejection that the final scene with John the Baptist is wanting us prepared for in verses 14 to 30. Remember, we first met John the Baptist back in chapter 1. And he was sent to do one thing. He was sent to prepare the way for Jesus. We heard fleetingly in the chapter he was locked up in prison. And now we're revisiting that. And what we learn here, that means hints at where Jesus might be headed, what John is preparing him for. And I don't know if you noticed as we read, it doesn't look good. We left John, as I say, in prison, and now Mark tells us why. He picks up the story. Verse 18, for John had been saying to Herod, it is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. That's why he was locked up. We didn't know at the time. He's married his brother's wife, and the scholars tell me she was also his niece. So it gets worse. And in a word, what was John saying? Repent. Turn from sin. And what's clear in this sad story is that Herodias, his wife, did not like that. I guess she felt pretty comfy in the palace. And so she gets Herod to lock John up. And it's clear from what we read, she would actually prefer him dead, but that was made tricky. And Herod, well, he's in something of a quandary, isn't he? He likes listening to Jesus' messenger. Verse 20, what does it say? When Herod heard John, he was greatly puzzled, yet he liked to listen to him. What does that mean, he was greatly puzzled? It can't be that he didn't understand what John was saying. You know, you really shouldn't have married your brother's wife, mate. I guess it was plain. He got that. No, he's puzzled, he's disturbed, he's in a quandary because the message is asking him, Herod, will you reject sin or reject Jesus? Are you going to accept sin or accept Jesus? You see, we have seen, haven't we, through Mark chapters 1 to 5, that Jesus will call everyone to come to him for forgiveness, wonderfully. But the call is repent, not as you were. And so Herod knows he can't both accept Jesus and accept the sin that Jesus dies to forgive. It's one or the other. See, in so many ways, he's a bit like the soil that we heard about in chapter 4, that hears the word, but do you remember, the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things enter in, and what do? They choke the word. That's what's happening to Herod. He desires other things, and he's in a quandary. He's choking. Perhaps you know someone. Perhaps you are someone who knows, like Herod, the power of a relationship or perhaps another area of your life that you know is wrong. It's not in accordance with God's will. There's some care, some desire that is choking you. When you read the Bible, hear it preached, come on Wednesdays, it leaves you in a quandary. Because there's something you just won't surrender for King Jesus. It's too precious. You just won't give it up. Well, we're told about Herod that he'd be something of a warning. Because what happens to John seems tragic, doesn't it? But the real tragedy is for Herod here. The story tells us it's a lavish birthday party, that the great and the good are there, but this sordid story unfolds. Herodias, she sends in her teenage daughter, and when it says that she danced for them, it was the ancient equivalent of a pole dance, and that means, verse 22, unsurprisingly, it pleased Herod and his guests. It's pretty sordid. And what do we see Herod doing? He shows off like a genie from the lamp. He offers her an extravagant wish. And Herodias actually gets her wish. John's head on a platter. And Herod was distressed. I guess he was very, very quickly sober at that point. But fears his word more than God's word. He fears the crowds more than Jesus. And so he kills John. And as we know, as Jesus is preparing his followers, John is preparing the way for Jesus. And so if we didn't already know the ending, there is a strong hint that Jesus will die too. Simeon is a strong hint, with Herod convinced, perhaps John's back from the dead, that there might be more to this king's story too. But the difference with Jesus' death to John, is that it's his death and his rejection that gives the message its meaning. King Jesus dies for the sins of his followers. He let us reject him so that we might turn and reject sin, not him, that we would believe and follow. Three scenes with a strand of rejection tying them all together, the one thing that perhaps we all share a fear of. And so just as we close, let's think about what this means for us. It's clear, isn't it, that Jesus is a king who forewarns his followers. It reads something like Shackleton's advert, doesn't it? Wanted, some brave men, you're probably not going to come back. He wants his followers forewarned. To follow him is all about rejection. To not follow him is to simply reject the wrong thing. And so following him starts with rejection, but rejection of sin and accepting Jesus. And actually, when people choose to reject Jesus instead of sin, that is why they prefer the sin more. But it doesn't mean we change the message. Because Jesus says, you just go to the next place and tell them the same. I was thinking about this in light of after our first carol services when we arrived here in Crouch End. Perhaps you remember if you were here, and we've been here just four weeks, I think, and we had on our fifth Sunday our carol service, and we were so excited. Some Crouch Enders came in, and would you believe it, two families came back in January. I thought, jackpot. They've come in and they've wanted to stay, and they came back after the New Year break, and it's fantastic. And I think they came for two whole weeks as we went through Genesis and heard us talk about sin and rejecting God's voice and not living in his world his way. And so they left. And they said, we don't want to hear any more of that. See, Jesus' message goes against the very heart of the ultimate virtue in our culture at the moment, doesn't it? Not self-denial,
but self-acceptance. How dare this king tell me to turn from what I enjoy or who I am? Who does he think he is? He's the carpenter. We know who he is. And he cuts against the grain. But for those of us who do follow, that is also a challenge. Because as Mark continues, it becomes very clear that following Jesus is a life of self-denial, of self-death, of serving, of not being served, of taking up our cross and following him. The carpenter, the son of Mary, God's king, who was rejected for us, and when he took up his cross, he enabled us to follow and to share in the life he now lives, wonderfully. And so, friends, Jesus wants us clear, are you really ready to follow him? Will you keep turning from sin? You did it once, it's an ongoing, present action. Are there things that you're letting choke you? Deceitfulness of wealth, desires of this world. Will you share his message of repentance quite simply? Or is there an alternative message or method that you're tempted to offer? Help you save face at work or at school? Will you really follow? And so by doing so, are you ready to be rejected like he was? Will you follow the king who was first rejected for you, for me? It's a great joy to meet together, isn't it? On Wednesday nights, Thursday mornings, and then back again on Sunday to encourage each other that we don't follow alone. To nurture each other, to keep following. I was reminded of a story of a vicar in a rural parish who, whenever someone missed Sunday service, he was on the phone that night saying, "Where were you? We missed you. Are you still following?" Great reminder. And please pray that the only true message of this king that we hold out this Christmas, as we pray many from Crouch End would come, is his message. Very tempting to change it. They might come back for 3 weeks. But finally, if you're someone who's perhaps not yet following, will Mark and Jesus want you clear? Will you reject your sin or your Savior? It's striking, isn't it, throughout the chapter that the consequences of anybody who rejects Jesus never means the message is silenced. Temporarily for Herod, as he ultimately silenced John. But we know that even killing the messenger doesn't silence the message. But it might mean it removes the opportunity to turn to the king. The opportunity to repent moves on. And so as his messenger tonight, if you will, I hope the message is clear from Jesus. Repent. Reject sin, not Jesus. Turn from judgment and death to forgiveness and life. He's the king who was rejected, but he would offer that to you and to me. Well, let's pause for a moment, and perhaps in a bit of quiet or with our pens on our sheets, just jot down some things which strike us, things we want to take into the week ahead, things we want to ask when we come back on Wednesday in our groups. And then Tim will come up and lead us as we pray to this king.